Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll pick up our study this morning where we left off last Sunday in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. This past week, I read about a husband who claims, or I guess I should say he admits, that his last fight, the last fight that he had with his wife, was all his fault. It seems that his wife came home from work totally exhausted and collapsed in a chair and said to him, "What's on the TV?" And he looked over and said, "Dust. There's dust on the TV." So he got him into a great deal of trouble. Sometimes even little things like that are enough to alienate a husband and a wife, and to put them in a position where they need reconciliation. And reconciliation is the subject of Ephesians 2 and verse 16, where we begin our study this morning. In Ephesians 2 and verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And that he might reconcile both," and he means both Jews and Gentiles, "unto God, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity," the ancient enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles, was slain by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to begin with this morning, this verse tells us that Jews and Gentiles needed reconciliation. If you know your Bible well, you know that after 2,000 years of human history, God had to set aside the Gentile nations, the heathen nations. Actually, that's the only kind of nations there were in the world at that time. There were no Jews. But after 2,000 years of human history, the nations of the world gathered together in Genesis chapter 11, and they built a tower, and they shook their fists in the face of God. And they said, "We don't want you, we don't need you, and we're not going to take it anymore." And they, all of a sudden, needed reconciliation. 2,000 years later, the people of Israel did the very same thing. Shook their puny little fists in the face of Almighty God when they crucified the Messiah. And when they stood by that awful deed, when they stoned Stephen, a man, the Bible tells us, was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it was then that both Jews and Gentiles, all the peoples of the earth, stood in a position, alienated from God, in need of being reconciled to God. And that's when God stepped up and did that very thing. This verse tells us the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross. God was able to reconcile Jews and Gentiles to himself in the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to ask ourselves, when did this reconciliation take place? Was it when the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ was born? You know, we just came out of the Christmas season, and I got to tell you, of all the Christmas carols, my favorite one is the one written by Charles Wesley, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." You can tell by reading the pages there that he was a good student of the Word of God. And one of the lines is, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." He thought, apparently, that the mere birth of the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled men and God. And that's plausible. I mean, when you think about it, many times, how many times have you heard about a married couple who are fighting or other warring factions that are brought together by the birth of a baby? So that's not impossible. Or maybe it was the Lord's physical life and his ministry here on earth that reconciled God to man. Well, you know that can't be the case when you think about it. The Lord's life was a life of physical and moral perfection. If anything, that further alienated men from God, isn't it? I've told you many times how that ruined the curve. All of a sudden, if God was going to grade mankind on a curve, well, here he came along and got a 100% keeping the law of Moses and ruined the curve for all of us. And so if anything, the physical life of our Lord drove a wedge between God and man and split them even wider apart. Men paled by comparison. God looked at his son and you and said, why can't you be more like him? Dear friends, this verse tells us that you and I, as Gentiles and Jews, were reconciled to God in one body, but it's one body by the cross. It was the death of our Lord's physical body that brought about a reconciliation to God. In the Bible, dear friends, when you get your concordance, look up the word reconcile, reconciliation. It's never the birth of anything that reconciles people, never the life of anything. It's the death of things that reconciles. You go back to Leviticus chapter 16, and Aaron slays a bullock, and he slays a goat, and he's flinging blood all the way around, and it's the death of those animals that brought about reconciliation for the people of Israel. And when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross, God Almighty saw that blood, and he was reconciled to mankind. We talked about this morning in our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 10, how that in the Old Testament temple there was a veil separating the presence of God from the presence of men. And we said, if you read the Gospels, you'll find the instant the Lord Jesus Christ died, that veil in the temple was supernaturally torn. Was it top to bottom or bottom to top? Top to bottom. If men had torn that curtain, it would have been from the bottom. It was a tall curtain. No, an unseen hand like the one that appeared to Daniel tore that thing. Actually, that was a seen hand that would appear to Daniel. But tore that thing from top to bottom. God Almighty is what to indicate that now God and the God and man are reconciled, that the partition between God and man has been broken down. And don't you, I can't help but mention this every time I talk about that. Because just a few days before, the Lord Jesus Christ had been in that temple. And they rejected him further. And so he said, you know what? Your house is left unto you desolate. And then he walked out. Desolate means empty. That was the house of God. I'm God, he said. I'm walking out, and when I leave, this place is going to be empty. And when that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, all of a sudden, the sight of the inside of the holiest place, a sight that was only visible once a year to the high priest, was visible to everyone. And you know what they saw when they looked in there? Nothing. It was empty. And that high priest, I don't know what he used to see when he went in there, but he was the most shocked of all. You know, in the Wizard of Oz, you know, they found out who was behind the curtain. It was this guy working the buttons, you know, and it wasn't so. But imagine, the temple, the veil is torn down, and there's nothing there. That's what they had. It had become an empty religion. Well, anyway, the veil between God and men's broken down. But notice it says in verse 16, having slain the enmity, and now he's talking about the enmity between Jews and Gentiles that we talked about last week. We're talking about the ancient enmity between Jews and Gentiles that goes back to the very day when the nation started as a nation. The cross of Christ slew the veil between God and man, but the cross of Christ is what broke down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. I've told you this before. I can't remember what field of mathematics this is from. And it's one of the few things I actually remember from math. But it's a thing that says things that are equal to the same thing are what? Equal to each other. If the Jews are now reconciled to God, and the Gentiles are now reconciled to God, then the Jews and the Gentiles are reconciled to one another. It just makes sense. It's mathematical and it's scriptural, as a matter of fact. Well, it says that the Jews were reconciled to God and the Gentiles were reconciled to God by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you many times, every word in your Bible is so very, very important. And I often tell you to always examine what the Bible does not say. There's a real little word in that phrase when it says that we were reconciled by the cross. It's the word by. Because the cross is how you and I were reconciled to God. The cross is how Jews and Gentiles were reconciled to one another. But is that when Jews and Gentiles were reconciled to each other? See, these little words can have a big meaning. Let me give you an example. When the first black Supreme Court judge took the oath of office and went onto the highest court in the land, that was made possible by the Emancipation Proclamation, by the 13th Amendment. But when did it actually take place? Many, many years later. When the first woman became a senator in the United States Senate, that was made possible by the 19th Amendment that gave women the vote. But it didn't take place until the first woman raised her hand and was sworn into the oath of office. Now, when you talk about this hatred, this enmity between Jews and Gentiles that existed, and it says it was slain by the cross, was it slain at the cross? What was it that caused the enmity between Jews and Gentiles? Do you remember? Were you listening last Sunday when we talked about that? What was it that Israel had that made them different? The law of Moses. We talked about how people who are different than you, you just naturally don't like them. There's a natural inclination to not like people who are different. And the law of Moses made Israel different. They ate different foods. They observed different ordinances and feast days and stuff like that. They wore different clothing. They were different. That enmity was there. Now, did the law go away at the cross? This enmity-producing law, did it go away at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me remind you something that you can go home this afternoon and study. Go home this afternoon, look at the very last verse of Luke 23. Because you know what it says? After the Lord died on Thursday, wasn't Good Friday, it was Good Thursday. After he died, it says a group of women got together and prepared spices and ointments, and they were going to go anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't, because sundown came, dear friends. It says in Luke 23, I'll quote it, it says, they prepared the ointments and the spices, and then they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. What commandment? The one that, that said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, that means that they had to wait a day. You say, well, why didn't they go anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on Saturday then? If you know your Bible well, you know that the Gospel of John says that Saturday, that was a high day. They had two Sabbaths in a row. They had the regular weekly Sabbath, but the next day was the Passover, which was considered a Sabbath. That's why they didn't go on Saturday to anoint the body. You see, when we read in the Scriptures that these ladies came on Sunday, the first day of the week, to anoint the body of the Lord, we think, oh, well, you know, maybe they, you know, wanted to give him time to rise from the dead. No, sir, they didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. No one believed it at that time. They waited because, dear friends, let's see, they couldn't come because of the Sabbath. They couldn't come because of the Passover. Does that sound to you like at the cross the law went away? Well, you say, Pastor, that's not fair. No one had told them about it yet. Exactly. And when were they told that the law was gone away? Not until the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Peter didn't stand up at Pentecost and say, we're not under the law, but under grace. We have to wait to the ministry of the Apostle Paul to get that. The law, the enmity that the law produced, was done away by the cross. But it wasn't done away at the cross. Now, maybe through all that you're thinking, well, why is this so important? Well, it determines when the body of Christ began, the historical church, when the dispensation of grace began. You say, well, why is that important? Why do people fight about it? Why do the Baptists say it was in Acts chapter 2? Why do we say it began with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9? I'll tell you why. One fundamental thing, well, there's actually many things, but there's one thing that is so very, very important. If the church today, the body of Christ, began in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, that means that those 12 apostles that did the ministering and were involved in that ministering, that means that they are equally our apostle as much as the Apostle Paul. That means that the epistles that those men wrote toward the end of your Bible, Hebrews and James and Peter and John and Jude, are written as much to you as the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and that's a problem. We saw this morning in our scripture reading, when we read in Hebrews chapter 10, we have many things in common with the people of Israel, how the blood of Christ availed to us. But there's some great differences. Hebrews 10 talked about water baptism and having their bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 6 talk about conditional salvation. That you can lose that. I don't want that. I don't want to have that think that that's possible for you or for I. James chapter 2 says salvation is by faith alone, right? Is that what it says? It says it's by faith plus works. I don't want that gospel being preached today. This morning we were talking about Brother Vern's foot, his owie he's got on his foot. It's more than an owie. It's keeping him home from work. It takes a lot to keep Vern home from work. Somebody said, let's get the oil and anoint him. James chapter 5. 1 Peter 3 says, baptism now saves us. Is that what saves us today? Oh my goodness, dear friends. Do you see the importance of quibbling over when the body of Christ began? Do you see the importance of saying that that the law was done away by the cross, but not at the cross? Back in the 60s, they had a protest song. Remember it? Barry McGuire, Eve of Destruction? He had such a guttural voice. You're old enough to kill, but not for voting. You don't believe in war, but what's that gun you're toting? Aren't you proud that you have a pastor that can remember those lines? He's old enough to remember those lines. And is young enough, so yesterday I downloaded it off of Napster to make sure I had the words right. But it became a battle cry in the 60s. Hey, we're old enough to fight and go to war. Why are we old enough to vote? And you know the 26th Amendment of the United States Constitution changed it to where 18-year-olds could vote. That thing was passed in March of 1971. It was ratified in July of 1971, but it wasn't until the 1972 election that they did any voting. So it took place by 1971, but not at. Such a big difference. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, we make a lot of lawyers' jokes, and aren't you glad I didn't have time this week to look up any more ones? But they are among the most highly educated people in our country. That's a profession that requires some of the most stringent education. You know why? Because it's their job not just to go to court to defend you. Sometimes it's their job to write legal documents and write them in such a way that there's no loopholes. That's hard to do. And then, eventually, they become judges. And it's the judge's job to make a ruling on other lawyers who challenge what other lawyers write, and they've found some loopholes. And then they become legislators, where they got to pass laws for all of us. And you ever, you know, I love to read the Constitution and the amendments. You say, wow, they worded it so carefully. But no matter what men write, there's always a loophole. Doesn't that give you a great respect for this book when little words like by and at, no loopholes here. That's why you could stake your eternal destination on this book. That's why you can trust the details of your everyday life on this book. Because it's written in such a way that you can trust every word. He says that the cross of Christ slew the enmity thereby. And yes, in the bulletin I've entitled this message, Jesus the Enmity Slayer. Luke came up to me afterward and says, am I missing something here, or are you making a comparison to Buffy the Vampire Slayer on TV? Well, I had to admit, I've never seen a single episode. I know the show exists, but I thought, yeah, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, he slew the enmity between Jews and Gentiles and between God and man. But you know what? Peace with God, peace with between Jews and Gentiles, it's no good unless you know about it. Remember when World War II ended in 1945? They were surprised later on, 5, 10, 15, sometimes, I think it was the last one was found in 1960. Japanese soldiers who had holed themselves up into the little islands in the Pacific there, and their commanding officer said, stay there until we tell you to leave. And they stayed there, and they had no clue that the war had ended. Can you imagine that 15 years later? I was watching Gilligan's Island one time, and all of a sudden, there was one of these soldiers on, and Skipper was explaining to Gilligan. Yeah, they didn't know, you see. Well, this wonderful business we're talking about, how we have peace with God, peace with one another, it's no good unless someone knows about it. That's why it's so good to read in verse 17 these next words. Not only did he slay the enmity thereby, he didn't keep it to himself. He came and preached peace to you, you Gentiles who were afar off, and to the Jews that were nigh. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on for just a moment. I want you to find out and tell me, when it says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, who's the subject of that verb? Well, let's back up. Who came and preached peace to the Ephesian Gentiles? Let's back up. The subject of verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God, that's the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that's the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, for he is our peace, that's the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ came and preached peace to the Ephesian Gentiles. Now you say, when did that happen? You know, there's an old thing they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, well, you know, here he is a great world leader, yet he never wrote any books. And he didn't, you know, given in this, you know why? Because they'd think that book would be more important than the rest of the Bible. That's why he didn't write any books. He never wrote any books. He was never elected to any office, never held any public office, never ventured more than a few miles from home. And yet he had a world impact. Well, I got a question for you then. When did he come and preach peace to the Ephesians? The answer is profound. And it is absolutely essential that you understand it. And it's what this church is based on. Turn a page and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul's talking about the Gentiles in Ephesians 4 and verse 19, the unsaved Gentiles who being past feeling in Ephesians 4:19, they've given themselves over in the lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, but you Ephesian Gentiles, you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard who? Him, Christ. And have been taught by who? Him, Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. Did the Ephesians hear the Lord Jesus Christ? Says he did. Says they did. Were the Ephesians taught by the Lord Jesus Christ? That verse says that they were. Well, how did that happen? They heard the words of the Lord Jesus and were taught by him through Paul. That's what we're talking about here. When it says Christ came and preached peace to you Ephesians, the Lord Jesus never visited Ephesus. But he did in the person of the Apostle Paul. And that's why, like I told you, I put off so long buying this red letter Bible. It's the only one I could get, though, that was large print, and my failing eyesight has just required it. But it makes you think that the words the Lord Jesus spoke when he was here on earth are more important than what Paul, than the words he spoke later through the Apostle Paul, and that ain't so. That's as bad as the business of that. That's why the Lord didn't write a book, so that you wouldn't think that book's more important than the rest of the books. And yet man has managed to fall into the trap anyway, haven't they? Oh, dear friends, don't ever let anyone tell you that we make too much of the Apostle Paul. I want you to pray because I'm going to be doing those radio broadcasts on the Joliet station this week. I'm going to record them, and I think they'll be on next week. I'll be sure to know. I'm going to do a little thing on the Christian slogan, What Would Jesus Do? And I'm going to suggest that we take our little wristbands and add a little letter T on there. What would Jesus do today? Because what he would do today under the dispensation of God's grace is different than he would have done in times past. One of the things we're going to talk about is the diet. Remember when 1 Timothy 4 talks about abstaining from meats, right? Well, you know what? If you had been alive when the Lord Jesus Christ was alive and you'd asked him, should we abstain from certain meats? What would he have said? He said, yeah, he said, Leviticus 11 says you can't eat lobster. Ooh, that was a hard one. Can't eat pork, you have bacon. You know, and that was the truth of God in Leviticus chapter 11. But you know what 1 Timothy 4 says? Commanding to abstain from meats is a doctrine of the devils today. Whew. You want to know how important it is, right? To divide the word of truth. Something that was once the truth of God is now a lie of the devil. And we're going to talk about that on the radio. I had an unsaved guy recently ask me, actually it was the fellow that I asked you to pray for last week. I gave him the gospel, but he was asking me, he's asking about a lot of Bible subjects. He says, what about this prosperity business? These preachers are coming on the TV saying, well, you know, the Lord wants you prosperous and all this stuff. Well, if you had asked the Lord back in the days of Abraham, back in the Old Testament times, he said, what about this prosperity, and you know what he'd have said? Yes! Abraham had so many flocks and herds, and his nephew Lot, before he started backsliding, had so many flocks and herds, they had to separate the land, couldn't support them. Job was the greatest man of the East in his riches and in his wealth. If you'd ask the Lord Jesus, is gain godliness? Yeah, their gain shows that they were godly. But you know the Apostle Paul says, to suppose that gain is godliness, what does he say about it? He says it's perverse. He says it's corrupt. He says it's destitute of the truth. It was once the truth of God. Now it's destitute of any truth. And you know what he says? When you hear a preacher come on the radio and TV talk like that, he says, withdraw yourself. Amen. Withdraw yourself from that thing. Well, we're going to ruffle more feathers than a weasel in a hen house. Where did that come from? You'd think I was from the South. Verse 17 says, the Lord Jesus Christ preached peace. You know why he could do that? You know why he could preach peace? He could preach peace, dear friends, because he knew that it was paid for. How many of you know what a fence is? Brother Jim will be glad to tell you. When you steal something and you want to sell it for a profit, you give it to the fence. And he fences it off to the, you know. You know what? Did you ever notice the fences don't advertise? Do you know why that is? Because they're selling stolen property. And they know it hasn't been paid for. But the Lord Jesus Christ could come and preach peace because it was paid for by his blood. He preached it to those who were far off. You want to know who those are? Remember what we read in the verse 12? It says, the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Preached it to the Gentiles, and he preached it to the Jews. Because in verse 18, he says, for through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How different that was in the Old Testament times when only the Jews had access to God. But now through him, we both have this access. I don't know if this is true, but I read a story about from Bible days about the Jewish shepherd, the Palestinian shepherd. When he put the sheep to bed at night, he put them in a pen, and if not, he's out somewhere, he makes some kind of wall that couldn't get around out of mud or something like that. And then he himself would lay across the doorway. He was the door. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10? He says, I am the door! And when you think about it, that means that the sheep within are safe. The enemies can't get to them. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is a door that swings both ways. Because he's not only a door for you and I that keeps the enemies out, he gives you access to God. That verse says, through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. The word for access, let's see, how do you pronounce that, Perry? Yeah, see now, at Faith Bible Church, you not only get Greek words, you get their correct pronunciation. with a Greek accent, see? That's the word for access. And this is another thing that's handed down to us that I don't know for sure, but Bible history says that, or secular history says that in classical Greek times, that word there was the name of a job in Persian courts. There was one guy that had free access at any time to the king. And if you wanted to see the king, you had to come see that guy. And then he would bring you into the presence. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about here. Down in Florida at the singles conference last month, things got a little boring over at the Fredrickson's house one night. I don't know what the young people were playing games or something, and Hal wasn't around to talk Bible with. So I turned on Pastor Fredrickson's computer, and I was poking around on his Bible program, and I found this illustration. I'm sure he's glad I'm rifling his files. Did you know the Queen of England? You'd think she's Queen of England. You'd think she can go anywhere she wants, have access to anything in the country, and pretty much she does, except with one exception. She cannot enter the House of Commons when they're in session. Access to anything in the world, or any in the kingdom, I should say, but she can't go in there. Well, dear friends, you and I have better than that. We have access to God. There is no, you know, that's it. Access to God Himself. That's a computer word, too, by the way, access. You know, my computer's got all this wonderful stuff, but I can't access it half the time. Access to God for the Gentiles. Do you know that wasn't supposed to be happening yet? Preaching peace to the Gentiles who are far. Did you know that wasn't supposed to be happening yet? I guess you can put a marker here. We may not be coming back. Look at Zechariah chapter 9. Let me show you when preaching peace to Gentiles, access to God, was supposed to happen for the Gentiles. Zechariah chapter 9. This is page 973 in the Scofield Bible, toward the end of your Old Testament. It's Haggai Zechariah. I better not try to quote those, I'll probably just confuse you. Page 973, right before the book of Malachi, second to last book of the Bible, chapter 9. This will tell us when peace was supposed to get preached to the Gentiles. Zechariah chapter 9, this is a familiar verse around Easter time. Look at verse 9, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king, with a capital K, cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, but he is lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. 7 days before they crucified our Lord, he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey in just that prescribed manner. And then in verse 10, what was the next thing that was supposed to happen? Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be cut off, and he'll speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to shining sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Dear friends, after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, a battle was supposed to be taking place. The horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow was cut off. The battle of Armageddon. And this kingdom was supposed to be established from God's dominion from sea to shining sea. That's when peace was supposed to be preached to the Gentiles. And so what God is doing today under the mystery program isn't contrary to the Old Testament prophecy, but it sure isn't fulfilling it. We're getting it early. Don't you like when things come early? Wouldn't it be nice, you know, I was talking to my brother on the phone the other day about Social Security, you know, and I think he told me that he just missed the cutoff. He says, I'm at the age where I can't draw Social Security until I'm 67. Now, they keep raising the thing. Wouldn't it be nice if they started lowering it to like 45? You know, I'm for that, but they don't do that. Well, Bob was telling me that he goes to out to dinner on Sunday, is it, with a group of senior citizens, and they give him the senior's discount. He's no fool. He wasn't born yesterday. He just sits in there, you know. And it wouldn't be nice if you got that. Well, that's what we're getting. We're getting peace ahead of time. Look with me at the book of Isaiah 27, to your left a few books. Isaiah chapter 27. That peace isn't supposed to be being preached to the Gentiles yet. Bless God. The Apostle Paul says it is. Isaiah chapter 27. This is page 735. We want to begin on 735. At least it isn't mine. Now, this is one of those. I know that my Bible, my Scofield, this large print, is a little different than yours, but we want to look at Isaiah 27, verse 4. So whatever page that's on in your Bible, Isaiah 27 and verse 4. If you're not saved this morning, I want you to pay special attention. Isaiah 27, verse 4, look what God says. In Isaiah 27, verse 4, He says, "Fury is not in me." If you're here today and you're not saved, God's not mad at you. He says, "It's just not in me to be furious." But then He says, "Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle?" He says, "I'd go through them and I would burn them all together." If you're not saved, that's what you're doing in life. You know what briars and thorns were used for in those days? Hedges, to fence things, to keep people out. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and trusted Him as your Savior, that's what you've built. As you go through your daily life, you're building those. But you know what? This verse says, if you don't accept His peace, He says, "I'm going to go through you and burn those briars." Years ago, I watched, remember the first Rambo movie? Rambo's trained in special forces, hand-to-hand combat, comes back from the war, gets arrested for being a vagrant, and he takes it. Goes into the police station, and they mistreat him, and they abuse him. A guy who fought for their freedom, finally he explodes, and he belts several people. You know, it's Sylvester Stallone. So he knocks down seven people on the way out, and I'll never forget the sergeant explaining to his superior, says, "He went through us like we weren't even there." That's what God's going to do someday at the Battle of Armageddon. Like He ain't even there. But you don't have to take that. Look at the next verse. Or, verse 5 says, "Or let Him take hold of my strength, that He may make peace with me, and He shall make peace with me." People say, make your peace with God. Well, listen, this is how you do it. Take hold of His strength, and then you'll have peace. That's God's offer. Fight and die, or take my strength and my peace. That's a no-brainer, man. That's a no-brainer. All you got to lose is your pride. All you got to do is say, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. It's His strength that accomplishes that. Remember a few weeks ago when I told you that story about the devil who claimed he could make a better man than God did? And God said, "Go ahead and try." And the devil said, "Well, give me some dirt so I can do like you did and fashion the man out of the dust of the ground." And God said, "Get your own dirt." Well, that's a good point. You know why? Because Genesis chapter 1, when it says God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, He created it out of nothing. Theologians have a big fancy Latin name for it. They call it creation ex nihilo. Out of nothing. And when you think about when God made peace at Calvary's cross, that's exactly what He did, because we didn't give Him nothing to work with. He made peace out of nothing. There's a touching scene at the end of the movie Casablanca. Ingrid Bergman's supposed to decide between Bogart and that other guy. And she says to Bogey, she says, "You know what, I'm so tired. I can't even think anymore. You decide for me. You're going to have to do the thinking for both of us." Is that you this morning? Are you so tired of trying to figure out how to get to heaven? Well, God's done the thinking for both of you. He thought of something you'd have never thought of. Having His own Son die for you. If you had thought of it, you wouldn't have dared suggest it. Remember what Bogey does? He arranges it so the other guy gets her. He does what was best for the interests of humanity in World War II so that Hitler would be defeated and this man who was a great patriot could have the girl. And he did that at the expense of his own interests. That's what God did. He did what was best for humanity at the expense of his own interests when the Lord Jesus Christ died for him, for you. And now, recently in our study of Romans, we read Romans 5, verse 1 says, "We, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We've been talking in Romans how it's a courtroom drama unfolding. We're charged with breaking the law of Moses. And our only hope is to plead guilty as charged and throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. And then God does a wonderful thing. He doesn't just declare you innocent. He declares you righteous. We talked about how justification, justify, that's the word for right. We don't have a word righteousify. So when you want to become righteous, you got to be justified to get right. It's the same Greek word. You know what justifiable homicide is? That's when you kill somebody who's attacking your wife or something, and you go to court and stand trial for murder. You know what they say? You know what? That was, you killed that. It was not only not wrong, it was right. It was justified. You did not only didn't do anything wrong, you did something good. That's what God does for you. Not just acquitting you of your sins. He made you right. He made you just. He made you good. And there's never going to be any appeals. You know, you go to court nowadays and they pronounce you not guilty and there's an endless appeal. The prosecution takes you to the next court and then the next court. You've already been declared just and righteous in the highest court in the land and in the world for that matter. And God has given you this peace. In closing, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't feel it. You know, we're going to have the Lord's Supper and I don't enjoy this peace that you're talking about. I don't feel like I have it. You know, as a Christian, it seems like the devil's behind every corner and opposes everything I try to do. Well, let me see here. Where's that verse? Where's that verse that says we have peace with the devil? Where's that? That's not in here. Where did you ever read in this book that you're going to have peace with the devil? You say, my flesh plagues me, I'm lazy, I'm frustrated with the people of God and stuff like that. Well, what does it say you're going to have peace with your flesh? Listen, the only people who are ever going to have peace with their flesh on this planet are the same people who are going to be able to look up and see the lion and the lamb having peace together. That's when that kingdom comes. Maybe your sin bugs you. Every time you stamp out the brush fire of your temper, you got to go over here and stamp out another brush fire of sin that's come up. Doesn't say you got peace. Doesn't say you got peace with the world or with the devil or with the flesh or with sin. But you've got peace with God. Thank you, Father, for this peace. Thank you that you not only made it, but you commissioned the Apostle Paul to tell us about it. Give us more cause to rejoicing as we gather around your table now, I ask in the Savior's name. Amen.